Good morning, friends. We wish to welcome you once more to our morning Bible class here at Believer's Chapel. As you recall, we started several Sundays ago a course in the study of the book of Deuteronomy. Bill McRae kicked that study off by reminding us that the book of Deuteronomy could best be outlined and interpreted under the form of a vassal treaty or a treaty between a great king and a servant people. As Bill developed the study, he tried to set in context the fact that the book of Deuteronomy was a treaty document between God as great king and Israel as his servant nation. This treaty bound the people to God in vassalage in that their allegiance was owed directly to God. They were to love only the Lord their God. They were to be allied to Him and to serve no other gods. But this treaty also bound the tribes and the individual Israelites together as co-vassals or co-servants. They were to be co-servants under God. They were not to make servants of one another, but they were to be co-servants of one another. So if the first relationship, the relationship of the vassal to his lord, was expressed and summarized in the principle as Mr. McRae developed it several weeks ago, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Truly then, the second, or the responsibility between a brother and a brother, one Israelite and another Israelite, could be summarized by that statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Consequently, as Mr. McRae read the passage from Mark this morning, there are two commandments, basically. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The same statement is made in Matthew chapter 22, where the Lord Jesus Christ summarizes the commandment. And he says in verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, the first great commandment. That deals with the relationship of a vassal Israelite to his Lord, the Lord Jesus, the Lord in the Old Testament being God. And the second commandment, the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. On all this hangs all the specific commandments of the book of Deuteronomy. And the book of Deuteronomy will expand upon these two great commandments. You'll love your Lord your God with all your heart, and you'll love your neighbor as yourself. Now, immediately when we start speaking about loving your neighbor, the question arises, how do I love my neighbor? And so we want to discuss today some of the responsibilities in the Old Testament with regard to loving my neighbor. How do I love my neighbor in the Old Testament? That commandment that Jesus Christ quoted, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, comes directly from the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:18. You'll love your neighbor as yourself. To put it immediately in perspective, let us discuss the relationship to the poor brother. And I want to read here a rather extended passage, Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15, the first 18 verses, will focus in on the social responsibility of the Israelite, how I am to love my neighbor. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1 through 18. How was an Israelite to love his neighbor? Deuteronomy 15, 1 through 18. At the end of every 7 years, you shall make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again. But that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release. Verse 4, save when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and to thy needy in thy land. If you've been watching the passage carefully, you may immediately say there is a contradiction between verse 4 and verse 11. Save when there shall be no poor among you, verse 11, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Verse 4 looked at it from an ideal standpoint. If the Israelites had kept the commandments perfectly, then there would have been no poor in the land, because they would have been taken care of by the Israelites. Save when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee, verse 5, only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. So had they kept the commandments, there would have been no poor. But because of the knowledge of God that there would always be human frailty in keeping the commandments, verse 11, for the poor shall never cease out of thy land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and to thy needy in thy land. Verse 12, and if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl, and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. He deals here then with the responsibility, first of all, to a poor brother, and then the responsibility to the slave. Looking first of all to the poor brother, there's a previous passage that we should look at, Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 35. Deuteronomy 15 deals with the matter of the loan, but there was one further step that was to precede this in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 35. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 35. The verse reads, and if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. And you will notice that there are several words in parentheses in this verse. The ASV and the RSV, the Revised Standard Version, and the American Standard Version both translate the latter part of this verse as a stranger or a sojourner, he shall live with you. So that he was to live as a stranger and a sojourner with the Israelites. That is, he was to be dependent upon the Israelite, and the Israelite was to relieve him. Then thou shalt relieve him. You shall give him the necessary means of support. The first stage, then, was to support your brother. If he becomes poor and enfeebled, that's what it means, fallen in decay with you. If he becomes poor and enfeebled, you'll relieve him, to give him that which is necessary, food, raiment, that which is necessary to sustain his life. You're also to loan him that which he needs. Deuteronomy 15, 1 to 11. The loan was to be an interestless loan. You were not to charge interest to an Israelite. You were not to loan him 100 shekels and expect 120 in return. Or he was not to ask you for 100 shekels and you give him 80. The Hebrew words for interest are rather interesting. A bite, take a bite out of it. 100 shekels and you take a bite out by charging him 20% interest. That was the normal interest rate in the ancient Near East, 1/5 or 20% interest. If you're hollering about the interest rates today, it would have been very terrible to live in Assyria. 20% interest, but you were not to take a bite out of the 100 shekels. You were to give him a full 100 shekels, not charge any interest. The other way of charging interest is to give a man 100 shekels and expect 120 shekels when he pays back the debt. You weren't to do that either. Give him 100 shekels, and he was to pay back 100 shekels. Now, if he was unable to do that, Deuteronomy chapter 15, in the seventh year, after 6 years and you couldn't collect the debt, maybe he'd only paid 60 shekels, in the seventh year, you would have canceled the debt. If he was unable to pay the debt, then the year of release coming in the seventh year, you were to cancel the debt. So that, first of all, you were to loan him without interest that which he needed. Secondly, you were to cancel the debt. The next situation then deals not only with the poor brother, but the slaves, the servants. Deuteronomy 15, 12, 18. Let's turn back to that passage, Deuteronomy 15, verses 12 to 18. Verse 12, if your brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. So that the limitation of the service of one Hebrew to another Hebrew was 6 years. In the seventh year he was to be granted freedom. And not only was he to be granted freedom, but he was to be financed. He'd been a poor man, and the reason he went into service from you was because he didn't have any wherewithal to finance himself, to support himself. So when you release him after 6 years of service, you were also to finance him. And we find this in verse 14. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. So the poor brother was to be supported. That is, he was to be relieved. You were to loan him that which was sufficient for his need. If he was unable to pay it back, you were to cancel his debt. The servant, if it became necessary for a man to take service with you to protect himself because he could not support himself, he was to serve you 6 years. In 7 years, he was to go out free. And when he went out free, you were to finance him. You were to support him. So the Israelite, in loving his neighbor, was to loan his neighbor that which he needed and to finance him if he had to serve him. The other area of responsibility is the responsibility of the orphan and the widow. Deuteronomy 16, 11 and 14 tells you that in the feast of Israel, in the feast of Pentecost, or the feast of weeks, also in the feast of tabernacles, when you come together to celebrate this feast, then the Levite, the stranger, or the resident alien, and the orphan and the widow were to rejoice with you in the feast. That is, you were to invite them into the feast. They were to partake of your tithe and offering. You killed your lamb, they were to partake of your lamb. You brought in the sheaves out of your field, they were to eat of the bread of that sheaf. So you were to give them hospitality. Not only that, you were to provide for them. And the method of provision is found in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 19 through 22. Verse 19, when you cut down your harvest in your field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, you shall not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. In Leviticus chapter 19 and Leviticus chapter 23, The Israelites were also commanded that they were not to completely harvest their field. They left the corner of their field, that which was most accessible to people. They left the corner of their field for the poor people. They were not to cut it down. They were to leave it for the poor, so that the poor could come along, the orphan and the widow could come along and take that which they needed. Also, if you forgot a bundle in the harvest, the sheaf was a large bound together bundle of stalks of corn or grain, barley generally speaking, or wheat. They were cut down with a sickle in one hand like this, chopped off, put together and tied together in a sheaf, a large sheaf. If you forgot one of these in the field, you were not to go back and to pick it up, but it was to be for the orphan and the widow. So provision was made for them for their needs. Ruth, you remember, was one of those who came along and was granted the opportunity to satisfy the need of both herself and her mother-in-law by gleaning in the field, picking up these sheaves which had been left behind or fallen. Verse 20, when thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. So they were to leave some behind. In the book of Ruth, it says, leave handful of purpose. Purposely leave something behind for the orphan and for the widow. One other passage is mentioned twice in Deuteronomy chapter 12. In the tithe every third year, the Israelites tithe every third year went to the needs of the poor people, the orphan and the widow, those who were helpless, who had no other means of support. And in this same passage, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 17 and 18, you were to make sure that the orphan and the widow got perfect justice. Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee from thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing, so that the orphan and the widow were to be protected. You were not to take advantage of an orphan or a widow. Some of the most direct and pungent language in the prophets is directed toward these situations. For you oppressed an orphan, for you oppressed a widow. You took away the garment of the widow, or you took away the rights of the orphan, or you did not release your slave when you needed to. Prophets follow after it. You're to love your neighbor. The stranger was also protected. The stranger was a person who was between a foreigner and a native Israelite. His position was that he was not a foreigner, that is, a person who came in and went out, conducted business, and left, but he had taken up residence in Israel. He had no kin, no relatives to make sure that his rights were maintained. He had no property to support himself, so that he was dependent upon the Israelite. He had no property, he had no kin to support him, so that he was dependent upon the Israelite. And if he were to get anything at all, dependent upon the hospitality of the Israelite. This passage in Leviticus 19 that I have quoted here says you're not only to love your neighbor, but you're to love the stranger as well. You're to love this type of an individual. He's not of your nationality, not one of your relatives, he doesn't have any property, he doesn't really belong to the nation of Israel, he's not in covenant relationship to God, but you're to love him anyway. He's outside of the household of faith, but you're to love him anyway. The same things were provided for him that were provided for the orphan, and the widow, that is hospitality, provision in the gleanings of the field, and justice in Deuteronomy chapter 24, 17 and 18. The hungry were also to be provided for, and you see this in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 24 and 25. When you come into your neighbor's vineyard, then you may eat grapes thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. Verse 25, when you come into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but you shall not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. What the writer is talking about here is in Palestine, the fields were very close one to another, and the way you traveled through Palestine was on hard-beaten paths between these fields. They didn't have a North Central Expressway or a LBJ freeway. There was just a beaten path by which one walked to one town, from one town to another, and the fields were very close. Now, if when you were walking from one town to another, you got hungry, then you could, by the hospitality, the rule of hospitality, you could stick out your hand, you could pluck up some grain, and you could eat it as you walked along. But you couldn't put any of it in your bag. That would be taking advantage of the property owner. The property owner was not to grudge the person the ability to satisfy his need. If he was hungry, the property owner couldn't come along and say, look, you pull some of my grain, or you pick some of my grapes. The little problem of the little boy, you know, picking apples, that's been key to our understanding of a bad boy in the past. The little boy picks the neighbor's apples, that means he's a bad boy. But in Israel, if that little boy was hungry and he picked an apple, then the owner of the apple tree couldn't come along and say, you're a bad boy. You were fulfilling that need. And the owner was not to begrudge the little boy the apple. So too, the Israelite was to satisfy the hungry. The laborer was to be paid. You were not to hold back the pay of the laborer. The prophets write about this. You've defrauded the laborer. You haven't paid the laborer. You were to pay the laborer every day. Deuteronomy chapter 24, 14 and 15. You weren't to withhold that which he needed. After all, he was poor and he needed his daily sustenance. And you were not to hold back his need. One other area of responsibility was the responsibility of the buyer and the seller. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 13 to 16. You shall not have in thy bag diverse weights, a great and a small. You shall not have in thy house diverse measures, a great and a small. But you shall have a perfect and just weight. A perfect and just measure shall you have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. There was no standard in the ancient Near East, no royal standard, no standard set down by the crown, whereby all the scales had to meet such and such a standard. All the weights had to meet such and such a standard. You were on your own as far as your own honesty. That is, if you weighed out something that was to be a pound, it was up to you to make sure that that pound weight was a pound weight, that it wasn't 13 ounces, but that it was a pound weight. And throughout the ancient Near East, they had subtle little ways of getting around this, the principle of honesty. You had two weights. One for buying and one for selling. Let me show you how this works. When you bought, you used a heavy weight. That is, if you bought, went down to the market to buy a pound of hamburger, you took along with you your 18-ounce weight so that you got two extra ounces. So when you were dealing with the seller, you take out your weight, get out your scales, you put the 18-ounce weight over here in this little balance. When you put the meat over here, you make sure you got 18 ounces of meat. And when you sold something, then you did exactly the opposite. You used your short weight. That is, you used a 13-ounce weight. When you sold to this individual, you take out your 13-ounce weight, and instead of selling him a pound of hamburger, you sold him 13 ounces of hamburger. Now, if you've been keeping track, you've gained 5 ounces by this one transaction, by buying with an 18-ounce weight and selling with a 13-ounce weight. The only way you had to adjust that factor was the honesty of the individual. And God says you're to have only one weight. That weight is to be a 16-ounce weight. Not to be 15.8 ounces. It's not to be 16.1 ounce, but it's to be 16 ounces. Your pound's to be a pound. It's to be a perfect and a full weight, so that all your business dealings were to be characterized by honesty. Now, before we move into the principles involved here, I want to discuss briefly the motivating factors. Why was an Israelite to be honest? Why was he to love his neighbor? What were the motivating factors? The motivation factor, first of all, to respect God's righteousness. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 and 19. I was honest in my business dealings. I released the poor on the seventh year. I released the or canceled the debt on the seventh year, basically to reflect God's righteousness. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 to 19. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 to 19. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons. That is, in judgment, he does not regard persons. He does not regard the face of a rich man and say, because you're rich, one method of justice for you and another method of justice for a poor man. He does not take a bribe or take reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. The reason you're to love a stranger is because God loves strangers. The reason you're to love an orphan is because God loves orphans. God is righteous. He does not respect persons. He executes the judgment of the fatherless and widow. He loves the stranger in giving him food and raiment. You're to do the same. I want to move into the area of New Testament responsibility by showing that that same motivation exists today. We are to love our neighbor because of the reflection of God's righteousness. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 45. Matthew 5, 43 to 45. Matthew 5:43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Then the reason, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. Your Father which is in heaven manifests certain characteristics. If you would be a child of your Father, you will manifest the same characteristics. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So your actions toward your neighbor, and we're going to see a little bit later, toward your enemy also, are a manifestation of the righteousness of your Father. If you would be a child of your Father, you are to love your neighbor. You are to love your enemy, because God loves your neighbor. God loves your enemy. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. He provides for those who hate you as well as those who bless you. So a reflection, first of all, then, of God's righteousness. Secondly, a reflection of the fact that God loves you and has manifested this love in a very concrete way in redemption. This passage is quoted numerous times throughout the book of Deuteronomy. I will only read one passage in regard to furnishing the slave liberally out of your flock and out of your wine press and out of your floor. The reason you're to do this, verse 15, and you shall remember that you were a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. You were a bondman, God redeemed you. He manifested his love for you very concretely in redemption. The same thing is true in the New Testament. The reason I am to love my brother is because God has manifested his love for me in a very concrete way through the death of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. First John chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You love your neighbor, you provide for his needs because God has loved you, and you ought to do the same thing. You ought to love your neighbor. As Jesus Christ did not withhold his life for the sins of the world, you must not withhold this world's goods from the needs of your brother. You see your brother having a need, you are to fulfill that need. You're not to say to him, as James tells us, be thou warmed and be thou fed, nevertheless you do nothing for him. That manifests a lack of love and a lack of faith. The only way people can see that you love the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are a child of God, is through a concrete manifestation of that love indeed. The only way a person outside of the gospel, or the only way that I can tell concretely that you have faith in Jesus Christ, is through a concrete deed. If you come to me and tell me, I'm sorry, I know you have a need for food and raiment, and you say, good luck, I hope you're warm, and I hope you're fed, but you don't do anything, then that's a manifestation that you don't really have faith, that you have not really exercised faith. Also, it's to reflect the lordship of God. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 42, the reason I am not to make a slave of an Israelite, to make him serve me, and to treat him harshly, in verse 42 of Leviticus chapter 25, God says, "For they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen." You're not to make another Israelite a slave, because he's my servant. He's my servant, and he owes servitude to me. He doesn't owe servitude to you. He owes servitude to me. You're not to make him a slave. They're my bondmen. They owe their service to me and not to you. The same motivating factor is found in the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, 24, 25, and chapter 4, verse 1. Verse 22, we read, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers." That is, don't do it to please your master while he's looking on. And while he's not looking on, you are dishonest. Do it not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Work heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Your service is to the Lord. Your service is not to men. And you reflect the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is your master by doing your work heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Verse 1 of chapter 4, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." So that the reason you are to be just to your servant is because you have a master also. You are to be just then to reflect the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now let's just run through some of the principles that are involved in the Old Testament and see briefly what informs these love for neighbor in their practical outworking. First of all, the principle of charity. The principle of charity, we saw this in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 35. You're to relieve your neighbor. If he becomes enfeebled and if he becomes poor, you're to relieve him. The same principle informs the New Testament. I am to love my brother. I am to satisfy his needs because Jesus Christ has died for me, and I'm to love my brother. I manifest my faith by a practical, concrete manifestation of satisfying that need in my brother. Charity. Secondly, the principle of hospitality. The principles that are necessary in social consciousness, first of all, charity. Secondly, hospitality. We saw this in regard to the individuals in the Old Testament who were to share in the joy of the feast. This could also be illustrated by the stranger who was given privileges even though he was not a member of the household of faith. In Hebrews 13, chapter 2, we are also told not to neglect hospitality. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. So the principle of hospitality. The principle of honesty was seen in the Old Testament in business dealings, a just and perfect weight. But it's also seen in the New Testament by an honest day's labor. I am surprised and a little bit revolted by some of the things that happened with some of our seminary students. Some of the things that happened as a seminary student while I was going through seminary. I worked for a Christian firm, Johnny Mitchell Company, and these people try to manifest Christian principles in their work, and they are not at all oppressive in their conditions towards seminary students or to their workers in general. But I have had a number of my friends who work at that company, and that was true when I worked at there, that cut corners as far as putting in a good 8 hours work, just because other people in that company were taking advantage of these Christian principles, these Christian brothers. They were not putting in an honest day's work. We have a fellow who goes to the chapel who had to quit working at Mitchell Company because of this very principle. He could not see that the people around him were manifesting an honest day's work. So he quit because he didn't want to fall into that same trap, honesty. Justice. You're to protect your orphan and your widow, not to pervert the justice. And James chapter 5, verse 4, this principle dealt with the payment of a just wage. James in chapter 5 is talking to rich men, and he says, you've oppressed the poor. You've kept back their wages. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your field, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. And I was reminded last week by Professor Robinson, as I was talking through this principle, he was talking to some of his friends, and he was saying that in dealing with the colored servants, some of these friends have said, I haven't found one of them who's worth a dollar and a quarter. I haven't found a person who's worth a dollar and a quarter. So he said he had another friend who had a colored maid who really worked. She did everything. Peachy-dory, hunky-dory, however you want to express it. But she did everything the way a conscientious servant was to do. Dr. Robinson asked his friend, how much do you pay her? He says, a dollar and a quarter. And he says, why do you pay her a dollar and a quarter? I thought you said that there was no colored person who was worth a dollar and a quarter. And you're saying then that even the best of them is only worth a dollar and a quarter, and that there is no possible way that these persons could ever be worth more than a dollar and a quarter. What is a just wage? What is honest and what is just? I'm afraid sometimes that we put people in situations where we oppress them and we leave them in situations because we do not practice the principles of justice. Charity, hospitality, honesty, and justice. And I want to briefly deal then with the New Testament concept. We have very little time left. I'd like to look at some principles as far as a definition. Who is my neighbor? A definition. Who is my neighbor? I do not know an individual who is conscientiously serving the Lord Jesus Christ who is not concerned that he love his neighbor. But who is my neighbor? That was the question, you remember, of the lawyer, and Jesus told him the parable of the Good Samaritan. And if that lesson comes through to you, if you remember that, A man went down to Jericho. He fell among thieves. He got beaten. He was left lying without any money. A priest came along, didn't help him. A Levite came along, didn't help him. Samaritan came along, bound up his wounds, put him on his own horse, took him to a hotel, paid his bill, made sure that the man had all his needs. That parable teaches us that a neighbor is any person who has a need that I can fulfill. My neighbor is any man who has a need that I can relieve. The practice. How does this practice? Is it enough to say I love my neighbor? You know, I don't know anybody that could say I don't love my neighbor. But the danger is that this becomes an abstraction. This passage, Matthew 9:19-22, Howard talked about this couple weeks ago. This is the parable of the rich young ruler. And the man said, I've kept all these commandments from my youth. I've kept this commandment that you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Christ turned around to him, he says, you sell everything that you have and give to the poor. That was a practice, putting into concrete terms that abstract term. And I find that this is very difficult even in my own life, to practice with my family. I love my children, but how does that love manifest itself? Does it have any feet to it? Does it have any concern for my neighbor? There was a TV ad on during Christmas season. This ad went something to the effect that these two men were walking along, and this man said, I wish I were a great doctor, so that I could solve some of these pressing physical needs. I wish I were a doctor. And all the time he's walking along talking to this man, and he passes by the plate for the United Fund. He passes by the little girl who's standing there crippled on a street corner with a crutch. You see, he had something that he could fulfill that need, and the concept that he had was an abstract concept. You practice love by what you have that fulfills a neighbor's need, not by the abstract concept of, I wish I were such and such. The extent, I'll let you look at that passage on your own. We've already come across that in Matthew 5:43-45. Not only the person who's of my own nationality, not only the person that I like, but also the person who's my enemy, the person who curses me to my face, my boss who grinds me down, my teacher in seminary who assigns me an extra workload, so that the extent goes beyond that. But I think that we need some priorities. You can become so concerned with the needs of everyone that you forget your priorities. And this passage in Galatians chapter 6 gives us a priority. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, so that your priority begins with a believer. An unbeliever,